He killed her out of his negligence, his drunk driving. Can't blame him for being angry. Don't want to see, no one wants to see a guilty person go free. Want them punished. It's right that they be punished. But my question for the family is this. Is 936 payments going to be enough? Is it going to be enough? I mean, when they've reached 18 years, are they then, after 936 payments, are they then going to be at peace with this whole thing? Is it going to be enough? Is it sufficient to cover all the things that have happened to them? When they receive the final one, is it going to be enough? I mean, let me ask you this question. If this was your daughter, how many payments would you require? How much would be enough? Now let's switch gears. From out of the family's perspective, I want you to put yourself in the position of Kevin Tunnell, the offender. What would you prefer if you were him? 936 payments or forgiveness? What would you prefer? What does the scripture say as you think about that? Jesus told us, he says, deal. Extremely serious, because it reflects directly on you as a person, directly on your stance and your relationship with God. And so forgiveness is absolutely imperative that we come to it. And we began now our fourth Sunday looking at the subject of forgiveness. And the last time or two times ago we were together, we began to look at these steps to reaching a place where we're walking in forgiveness as God wants us to walk, and we're going to continue adding to those steps this morning. But before we do that, I want to add a couple of more word pictures to our understanding of what unforgiveness looks like. We looked at the first time we were together the word picture of a sailor who has dropped anchor, and he's trying to sail on, but the anchor is still stuck in the bottom of the ocean, and it doesn't matter how strong the sails are and how well he steers the boat, as long as the anchor is still on the bottom, he's not going anywhere, is he? That's unforgiveness. Something happened to you. You had to drop anchor, if you will, emotionally, and it locked you into a place, and because you refused or couldn't or didn't understand you there, and as you try to sail away, if you will, in life, all you do is sailing in these big circles, aren't you? Another mind, if you will, picture that I want to add to that is a chained dog. You ever seen that? Stake out a dog or tie up a dog, and he's got a chain or he's got a rope, and within that rope he can do whatever he wants to, but past that rope he can do nothing. And it doesn't matter how much momentum he gets up and how determined he is and how strong he is, when he hits the end of that chain, stops right there, doesn't he? He stops right there. That's what unforgiveness does. It chains you to a place, stops you. One more word picture, and this is going to be maybe the most graphic of them all, at least for me. It really says a lot to me. One more word picture that I want to add this morning to this issue of unforgiveness is the word rumination. You know what rumination is? You know what it means to ruminate? That's how a cow gets green lipstick. You know what I'm talking about? Chewing the cud, also known as. Good descriptive of unforgiveness. And here's how descriptive it is. You know what a cow has to do in order to chew the cud? First of all, she can't walk at the same time and chew cud. They don't do it. A cow, if you've ever seen a cow chewing the cud, you always notice they're standing still. There's a reason for that. Because they have to stop in order to throw up something that they had eaten earlier that day. Now, sorry, that's a terrible picture, but I'm trying to communicate a terrible mess of past, and then she chews on it. Now, that's an excellent descriptive of unforgiveness. It stops you. You're regurgitating something that happened in your past, and you're chewing on it. Why not spit it out? Why not get rid of it? Just the process alone ought to tell you this is not. But that's what unforgiveness does to us. It stops us and causes us to replay old scenes and chew on old things when we should move on. When we should press on by the grace of God, we should forgive. We should let go, especially when you consider how much God has forgiven us. Well, as I said, we've been in this process of looking at this whole issue of unforgiveness and adding steps, and we're going to be adding a single step today. But before we do that, we need to read a scripture passage. If you would turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3, and we've been going through the New Testament looking at different areas and places where God commands us to forgive and different facets of what it means to forgive, and also the other side of the coin, which is unforgiveness and what God has to say about those things. Colossians chapter 3, if you'll look with me down at verse 12. The Bible gives lots of advice. Some people don't realize that the Bible even tells you how to dress. I want you to look with me this morning at what the Bible says, how you should be dressing yourself every single day. Now, a point I want to make about this before we read it, dressing is the first thing that you do, isn't it? One of the first things that you do, so I want you to notice when it asks you to dress, the Scripture says with these things, it's preemptive. It's not something you do in reaction to. It's something you do in preparation of things. Notice verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on. There's that clothing. Clothe yourself. Put on a heart of compassion. Put it on early. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. And here's the word. Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. This is what you should clothe yourself with before anything happens. Clothe yourself with these things, with an attitude of forgiveness. If something happens to me today, I'm going to forgive them. And then it finishes there in verse 14. And beyond all these things, put on, that's that clothing, love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Clothe yourself, he says, in these things. That's the kind of people we're supposed to be. That's what God has called us to be. Many of you were alive, and I was but a babe, 1970. Movie was out, famous movie, still today, called Love Story. Remember that one, Ryan O'Neal? Famous line from that movie goes like this, quote, "Love means likely the most ridiculous quote that has ever been made." Not a more ridiculous line that love means never having to say you're sorry. Come on. Love means you have to say you're sorry a lot. If you really want to love. If you really want to love, you're going to have to say you're sorry a lot, and you're going to have to forgive a lot. Because we're sinners. And sinners do stuff. And sinners need to be forgiven. And sinners need to forgive. We were looking last time, or two times ago, we were together. We started looking at these steps of forgiveness, and I'm going to remind you of them here very briefly. The first step, of course, was the big one. It's the threshold that we have to cross. First step that I take in my progress, in my coming to the place where I can be what God wants me to be, a person who's walking daily in forgiveness, is I need to go to God, and I need to say to Him, God, I'm sorry. This is a sin. God, I've sinned against you, and this harboring of bitterness and this holding back of forgiveness is wrong. And I need your help. And for some people, that step, and depending on what the offense is, sometimes that's the only step that you need. You don't need the rest of them. But for a lot of people, because the hurt is so deep and because we're so ill-equipped to forgive in our society, we've been so ill-equipped by media and by other things, we're taught to take revenge, and the Bible teaches us absolutely the opposite. We've been so ill-equipped that we need more steps, and sometimes the pain is so deep that we need asking God to forgive you and helping you. The step number two, if you'll recall, was to define the offense. Be very specific. What actually happened to you? What do you feel you were deprived of? They disrespected you. They dishonored you. They hurt you. They said you deserved. What were you robbed of? Write that down. Be very specific. So oftentimes when we get mad, we forget what we're mad about. We're just angry. We just don't like that person. Well, that's not good enough. You're never going to be able to fight this unforgiveness that's in you unless you define specifically what it is. So the second step was define the offense. Third step was grieve the loss. Something was taken from you. You defined it now. Allow yourself to grieve it. Allow yourself to grieve it. It is healthy for us. It is not a good idea for say, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. Well, it is a big deal because you're not over it. And so you need to grieve it. You need to say, you know what, it was bad. It does hurt. I did deserve something and I didn't get it, or I didn't deserve something and I did get it. Grieve it. And then a fourth step we're going to be adding this morning. A fourth step in the process of dissolving anger, getting rid of this unforgiveness that is in us. The fourth step is a big step, and the reason why we're only going to give you one this morning is because this one's big. This one probably will take you more time than any of the other ones. A lot of these are kind of cut and dry. You just do them, and you move. It takes time for you. You're going to have to invest some time, and unfortunately, or difficult for us to do, is that you're going to have to be investing time in your offender. The fourth step is trying to understand your offender, also known as walking a mile in their shoes. You say, well, why would I want to understand what they are? They're the problem. They're the evil person, and they very well may be. But you need to understand them so that you can come to the place. Again, it's not really about them. This is about you. Unforgiveness, look at me, is your problem. That's not their problem. They did something else. Now, you're living in the sin of unforgiveness, and you've got to get past it. So, it's not about them, all right? Forgiveness is great, and it may help them, but listen, we need to start with you. Unforgiveness is your problem. And so, you need to deal with it, and here is the fourth step. You need to understand the person who has offended you. You need to try your best to walk a mile in their shoes. If you will, you may very well find out that if you were like them or had experienced what they experienced, that you might not be all that different from them. And so again, the purpose is to dissolve the anger that is inside of you so that you can come to the place where you're walking in forgiveness. My wife and I got married in 1989. And right after we both graduated from Texas A&M University here in College Station, we got married. We moved to Fort Worth. I became a full-time student at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. She graduated with a teaching degree. She got a teaching job in the local school district, and she put me through school. And we were 23 and 22 years old, respectively, and we were trying to figure out life together. And, you know, for the most part, about 99% of it, it was a whole lot of fun. And I tell my kids sometimes, well, I can't wait till you leave time together before y'all came along, and not that we haven't. Now, of course, things change. You know, kids change things. And so we were having a good time. But there were some times in which, as you know, early marriage especially, things were tough at times. We didn't get along all that well at times. Most of the time we did, but sometimes we didn't. There was a time in particular I remember walking through the front door of the house, and I'd been in school all day, and she'd been teaching school all day. And I walked through the door of the house, and I hadn't, you know, I'm as good as gold. I hadn't done anything wrong as far as I knew. And I mean, everything that I did after I entered that house was wrong. I mean, I couldn't breathe right, I couldn't sit down right, I couldn't stand up right, I couldn't talk right. I was in trouble, and I had no idea why, and I started getting a little bit pushed out of shape about the whole thing. And so I responded in a way that was inappropriate, which of course brought another inappropriate response, and then after that we had a discussion, you know, and it went to places where it shouldn't have gone. And that happened once or twice, but wasn't a regular thing. But I began to notice that there was a correlation. There was a correlation between the days that she gave me a hard time and the days that she had a hard time at work. I was just like I said, I was as good as gold. It was about what was happening with her. It was about what was going on with her. Something was some kid job ever in her life. Here she is getting married and putting me through school and responsibility of 25 kids. She had a lot of pressure on her. And as I looked into that and began to understand that, I changed. And the next time I walked through the door and couldn't walk through the door correctly, instead of being pushed out of shape about the whole thing, I would sit down on the couch and I would say, okay, what happened? Tell me. And things got a whole lot better. Counselors call my change of attitude and my change of action a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift. Something changed in me when I understood this one who was being a little offensive toward me. When I understood where she was coming from, and when I walked a mile in her shoes, then something changed in me. I couldn't be angry at her anymore. And that is the purpose of this point, this step in forgiving your offender. Come to the place where you understand them so that maybe your understanding of them will dissolve a whole lot of anger. May very well be, like I said, that if you had gone through the same things that this person had gone through, if you had had the same day that they had experienced, or maybe the same life that they had experienced, that you wouldn't be so different than them. And it helps dissolve a lot of anger, helps take away a lot of anger. Again, if we're not looking for a way to excuse their sin, we're looking for a way possibly to see it from their perspective. A woman gets on a bus with three children. And it's a busy day, and there's lots of people on the bus, and her kids are absolutely horrible. They're running up and down the aisle of the bus, and they're climbing on top of the seats and jumping off and throwing things, and they've hit a couple of people with the stuff that they've thrown. They've knocked over some man's coffee. They're irritating everybody on this bus. And a kind person sitting behind the woman, and by the way, the woman's doing almost nothing to rein them in. And a kind lady sitting behind this woman in the seat leans forward and suggests in a kind way, if she wouldn't please just rein her kids in just a little bit, because they're really irritating a lot of people. And she, like I said, she did it in a very kind way, and the woman was immediately apologetic. It was almost like she kind of woke up from a stupor, and she immediately yelled at her kids, and her kids came and sat down, and they began to behave from that point on. And after they sat down, the woman who had the kids began to relay a story that changed and melted the hearts of the people that were sitting around her. She began to tell the woman who spoke to her and those who sat around her that her husband and these kids' father had died that day. And in fact, their bus ride was a bus ride home from the hospital where they had just received the news. Paradigm shift. See, what was before a woman who was doing nothing to rein in her irritating kids turns into a woman who everybody now understands where she's coming from. Everybody now sees that, boy, if I was in her place, would I be any different? And it helps dissolve what otherwise would be irritation and possibly anger. That's what we need. Searching to understand where they're coming from and what they've been through. Could they have acted? Could it be that they're acting out of their own personal hurt? A woman goes to a Christian counselor, and she's embittered toward her father. And she's grown, and her father is old, and she just has this deep-seated unforgiveness towards him, and she knows she's got to get past it. She's speaking to this counselor, and the counselor's just trying to get to the root of it. He's trying to help her define, you know, what is it really that makes you so angry at your dad? And she was a difficult case because she had been angry for so long. All she could say was, I just hate him. I don't know what it is. Finally, he dug down deep enough within her she found out within her that the real issue with her toward her dad, there was lots of issues she had, but the real issue that started it all and kind of maintained all this unforgiveness in her was the fact that her dad had never told her that he loved her. Not even one time in her whole life. She had never heard from the lips of her father, I love you. And that was the thing that made it all terrible for her. That was the thing that drove the knife into her heart. That was the thing that she was having the most difficulty forgiving. Well, as the process went on in counseling, this counselor also brought in the father and began to counsel with him with the hopes of bringing the two of them together. And as he was speaking to this father, he began to ask him questions about his past, about his upbringing, about his family experience. Come to find out, this father had been raised in a family where he had never been told, ever, by mom or dad, I love you. So when he went and told the daughter, she realized that it wasn't like he was waking up every day knowing what she needed and not giving it to her. He didn't have to give it. He didn't have it to give it away. And so how can he give away something that he doesn't have? He'd never been told himself. And it helped, that knowledge, helped dissolve. Didn't make what he did right, but it helped for her to dissolve a whole lot of her anger as she understood him. That's the reason for this point. You must understand your offender. Again, to help them, well, yeah, indirectly. But really, the issue is with you. Unforgiveness is your problem. And that's the problem that we're trying to get rid of, that we're trying to dissolve. As we are offended by people and become angry with people, one of the things that we do, and we sin when we do it, is that we assign motive. We assign motive. The reason why my father doesn't say he loves me is because he's trying to make my life a wreck. Now, is that true? Well, you don't know. You don't know what his motive is. Come to find out, if she had thought that way, which I think she did, she would have been wrong. That was not his motive. He simply did not know how to deal with life other than the way he had been dealt with. We assign motive. Here's how our statements typically go. This person did this to me, and the reason why they did this to me is because they are evil and they set out to intentionally hurt me. That's where our heart goes. That's where our mind goes. They woke up this morning and they intended to make my life rough, and that's the reason why they did what they did. Are people like that? Well, some people are. Some people are. But I will say this, in my experience, they're rare. Most people are like us. Most people in our society are like us. Most people I've come across, and not even including our society, are they're like us. They really don't want to hurt people. They want to cause problems. They don't want to cause issues. They don't want to push somebody out of shape. They don't intentionally do that. People do that, but it's not what's in their heart. It's not what they intend to do. And so if we constantly assign motive that they're evil and that they tended to do this, listen, we don't know that. When you assign motive, when you become a judge of people's motives, you cross a line in the Scriptures. A line that Jesus said, the Bible says, you should not judge people for what they're actually thinking and actually doing on the inside. I want to show you a couple of three verses just as illustrations here from the Scriptures. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. Like I said, we think we're good as gold, right? Notice, but the Lord weighs the motives. The Lord weighs the motives. Some people do good things for bad reasons, don't they? On the outside, it all looks good, but we don't really know what their motives are. Some people do bad things, get this, for good reasons. Ever done that? Man, I thought this was a great idea. I thought everybody would like it. I thought she would love it. I thought he would love it. I thought it would be great. And come to find out, it was bad. It was not a good idea. But I did it for good reasons. Assigning motive is a very dangerous thing. Hear what Paul says to the Corinthian church. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. This is the type of judgment that the Scripture says you should not be doing. You do not know what is in someone's heart. You do not know why they do what they do. In fact, sometimes they don't even know. So if they don't know, how possibly could you assign motive? Listen, it's a sin to do that. Notice what Paul says. Don't pass judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. You have no business judging a person for why they did something to you. No business. You do have business calling what they did sin, though. They hurt you. That's a sin. You can call it a sin, but you cannot call why they did it. That's assigning motive. Don't do it. Here's why. Jesus says, do not judge lest you be judged. You don't want that. You're going to add that to all the other stuff you're going through in life? You don't want it. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. Remember? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. An immutable promise. You will not be exception. So make sure what you're dealing out is what you want dealt to you. Make sure. You do not want to assign motive. You don't want anybody judging your motives. And you sure don't want to assign motive. And if you will stop doing that, then it will help a whole lot in your being offended. Or maybe help a whole lot in dissolving the anger within you. Again, this step is to bring us to the place where we better understand the person that has offended us. A young man was going to a Christian counselor. And he was, like the woman I told you before, having a heart. He had been raised, loved him. In fact, his dad told him he loved him a lot, but the dad was addicted to drugs his entire growing up years. His entire growing up years, he watched a dad who chose his addiction over his relationship with his wife, over his relationship with his kids. And as a grown man, this young man who had gotten married and had kids himself, he was having a very difficult time forgiving his father because of this addiction, because of the way his father had treated them. And the counselor was trying to get this man to the place where he could understand his father, but he realized a sober person cannot understand an addicted person. Can't do it. You have to have a person who's come out of that explain it to him. He says, this is what I want you to do. This was the assignment. He said, I want you to go and I want you to find a Christian person who has overcome addiction, who God has helped overcome addiction, and I want you to ask the questions of him that you're asking of me. Ask the questions about why your father would do these kind of things, and just simply so that you can understand where your father is coming from. Excellent advice. Excellent advice. It may be that that person who offended you, you have no concept how anybody could possibly be that way. Find somebody. Find somebody who God has rescued. Find somebody who God has changed and redeemed, and ask them. Again, why should I spend time finding out about my offender? Because unforgiveness is my problem. It's my issue. It has a whole lot to do with between me and God than it has to do with between me and my offender. It's my issue. So yes, I need to take time, and I need to walk a mile in this person's shoes. One more story, and then we're done. A man by the name of Chuck joined a work crew about 3 months before, and he had made life on that work crew really difficult. He was terrible. He was hard to get along with. He was unfriendly. He was unkind. He was derogatory. Every day the boss would come out of the crew room, and he would assign different crews to different jobs, and nobody wanted to get on the crew with Chuck. Everybody had to do everything, and Chuck would be assigned to different things, and whoever got assigned to his crew, they knew it's going to be a bad day. Hard job, and it was even harder when Chuck was there. The only thing good about Chuck was that Chuck produced. Chuck was there on time. He left, didn't leave early. He did his job. He worked hard. There was no complaints about what he did in his job. The only complaints were, and there were a bunch of them, that he was just so hard to get along with. One day the guys were in the crew room and Chuck wasn't there. He had taken off that day, and they were sitting around the table giving Chuck the old once over. They were riding him pretty hard, and they were talking about how, I don't know what happened to him in the former life or whatever, but he needed to get over it, and the fact that they hope he left or quit or got fired or something. And the boss walks into the crew room about that time, overhears the conversation. He's listening in, getting on. He kind of breaks into the conversation. He said, guys, he said, I don't know what happens out there. He said, all I know is the bottom line. It's about Chuck. I know that he is a hard worker, and I know that he puts out and that he does everything that we ask him to do. I have no idea how he's treating you out there, and I hear the conversation that you're having, and I don't know what's happening with you. Answer. And Chuck joined this crew just so he could make some money in the last few months of his life in order to help his family financially, and that's the only reason why he's here. He said, I think that knowledge may change some of your hearts toward him. And one of the men on the crew who told this story said, you know what, it sure did. It changed me. He said, I had a shift, a paradigm shift. I stopped looking at Chuck as a person who intentionally got up every morning to make my life miserable, and I started looking at a man who was suffering, a man who was sorrowing, a man who was desperately working hard to provide for a family, a man who, if I was going through the same thing, would I be any different? And he said, I started looking at Chuck as a friend. I started treating him as I would like to be treated if it may happen to me someday. And he said, Chuck, not just I changed, but Chuck changed. It made a difference. That's what we're after. That's what we're after. Changing us, right? That's what forgiveness does. And maybe even changing, God will indeed do that. As you think about that, I want to leave you with one single thought. God, in forgiving you, it was a process, wasn't it? Thousands of years since the time the first man sinned till Christ came on this earth, became a man, lived 33 years among us, right? And then died on the cross for us. Let me ask you this. God, in his process of forgiving you, did he walk a mile in your shoes? Oh boy. You see, how do we know what forgiveness is? How do we know the process? Because God has shown us the process. As we want others to treat us, so should we treat them. God has followed that rule 100%. 100%. We need to do the same. Let's pray together.